This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
So tonight's message, entitled Great is the Lord, is we're going to look at David's psalm, and we're going to look at the last psalm in the Bible attributed to David. There are quite a number, and this is the only one that bears the title A Praise of David. A Praise of David. It's the only title which is A Praise of David. So authors and scholars disagree whether this was actually penned by David because of the title, or whether this was actually, whether it should read The Praise of David, not a praise psalm written by David, but what we learn about the life of David, the life, the legacy that we have. And I think that's regardless of whether David actually penned this at the end of his life, or whether it was someone else who penned this, who authored this poem, very difficult poem. Very difficult. You'll see it has 21 verses, so it takes the Hebraic alphabet, and it's an acrostic psalm, so it starts, the first line starts with A, the second line starts with B, the third line starts with C. So you try and write a meaningful poem about what you have learned in your life with God doing that. It's really difficult. It's a really difficult style. There are few. There are 9 of those. 5 was attributed to David. So it's possible that he wrote this one himself. It's possible that this was actually written, because there were 5 of those types of psalms. But this is obviously a high praise psalm. This is a beautiful psalm. It's one of the best, I can't say it's one of the best psalms, but in terms of teaching psalms about a life of God and how we relate to God, this is an exceptionally good psalm. It was so good that Jewish scholars in the Talmud, the history of the Jewish authors, leaders, the rabbis, would prescribe this as a daily ritual, a daily prayer thing. So the devout Jews would pray this psalm twice in the morning before the morning sacrifice, and one at their family service, when the family sits down, has a meal, and opens the word, opens the Torah, and reads, they would pray this one again. So it's a simple prayer, but a life that does this, the type of person that does this, will develop a good understanding about what life with God was like. And this is why they say this is a psalm or the praise of David, because David, this looks at the life lessons that this young shepherd boy at the age of 6 or 7, we don't know, 12, we don't know, out there in the field, the least of the brothers, the most important, the least important in his family, the one who will inherit the least, the one who gets, you know, the dog that was, the bone that was thrown away, you know, he's going to get the smallest, the brunt of his family. He's going to get the least of the inheritance. And an old man pitches at his home and says, I want to see your sons, because God says one of your sons will become king. And Jesse is excited. And no, not this one, no, not this one, no, no. Don't you have anyone? Oh, yeah, yeah, I have. Yes, we have another son, sorry. He's out there, you know. Go and get him. And then all of a sudden his life is transformed. He's anointed. He becomes king. And then the difficult life starts. Then the hardship starts, you know. Then the great battles start, the great exile, the great living in the desert, the conflict, the rivalry, the political intrigue. And then it's not just as though David's life was difficult because of other people's circumstances or other people's issues in life. It was also his own sin, his own betrayal of his wife, his own affair, the own murder, the plot to cover up his infidelity, you know, and the stuff that goes with this, the pride that comes in his life, and, you know, 100,000 people get slain because of his pride in his life. You know, those difficult things that he had to live with. And then the end of his life was even worse, when his own son tried to kill him and his other son raped his sister. Oh, yeah, you know, his own daughter. So it was like a difficult, difficult life. This man had a difficult life. So if you look at the psalm, I think it's good. It's a good title, The Praise of David. What is the legacy of King David? And maybe just a little bit more, maybe just to add a little bit more. It's not as though David was only a psalmist. David was an incredible statesman. He united, still today, you say the word David in Israel, all around the world, but in Israel, and everyone goes, now that was a king. So that 1,000 years later, people were still praying, and the prophets were saying, there will be a king like David. There will be a man who loves me in my kingdom like David. So Jesus is, in a sense, living up to the standard of King David. That's hectic. You know, it's like everyone was saying, now that is a statesman. He was a great military leader. He was a great inventor in his life. Some people say, I'm not going to quote the numbers because I don't believe them, but some people say up to 2,000 musical instruments he designed in his own lifetime. And I'm like, did you not sleep ever? Or maybe that's what he did in the caves outside in the desert for such a long time when he was fleeing from his own family and his own king and was a mercenary. He started his own mercenary band of warriors that were out for rent. We will kill anyone that you were. The French Foreign Legion had its origin in King David, you know. But he was also a great architect. He was the designer of the temple and of the palace, which his son built. He was that great architect, the great builder. He's a great poet, a great musician, dearly loved by the people. This man was incredible. But having said that, if you think about King David, you think Shepherd's Psalm, you think Psalm 34 of repentance, 51 of repentance. You think, this is the what is the life that we live? What is the legacy of King David? It's a heart after God. What does a man look like who serves God? And this is why the psalm is so incredible. So Psalm 45, 145 starts with this. Just before we do that, as we see that slide up there, I'd like you to think for a moment, we're looking at the legacy of King David that was intentionally left, for Israel to learn how does a man position himself in relation to God. So this is why the psalm is there. I want you to take a moment. I want you to ask where you are now. Your life is not over yet. You've still got lots to do. What is the legacy of your life now? You know, how would your children or the people around you, if tonight you get raptured and the suckers stay behind, you know, if tonight you are taken to Jesus and everyone else is left behind, what will we say at your funeral? What is the legacy of your life? Because this is the legacy of King David's life. And I want you to think of that as we read this. So David's psalm, really difficult, starting acrostic psalm, alphabet psalm, but the most beautiful poetry. So let's go. He starts by saying, I will extol you. I will exalt you. I will lift you up. I will make you high. I will make you famous. That is what it means there. Ram, to lift up. I will extol you, O God, my King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Right at the offset, he starts with, this is the most important thing. He starts by making a vow, by making a resolve, by deciding, by choosing to state that I will praise you, God. Thank you, Bradley. My vrou het vanoggend ook vir my gehelp. Sy het gesê, jy mense sukkel om te luister. Thank you. By stating that, I will lift you up, I will make you high. And so he starts by saying, what will I do? I will do this. Whom will you praise? And the answer is, well, it says, you, my God and my King, Elohim, the great God, the almighty God, the one true God, and my King. And immediately David does a beautiful thing, yeah? Because King David says this. Great King David, who in his day, history says, popular history says, from the middle of Africa, just sub-Saharan Africa, to the steppes of Russia, to India, he was the emperor. He was the great king. So it was the most amazing. So that's why God said, no, King David, you cannot build me a temple. Too much blood. Too much blood all over three continents. Too much blood. And this man, this great king, the legacy in his old day, he says, I will extol you, my God and my King. I recognize that there's a king greater than me. I recognize there is a kingdom greater than me. I recognize that. And what he's saying here is beautiful, because he's not just saying that you're my king. You know, just like, ooh, you're my king. What he's saying is, God, I understand that you are interested and involved in the daily affairs of people on earth. You're not just a God who created us and a deity that leaves us to ourselves. You are intrinsically involved in the affairs of society today. You're all about my life today. So he says that. And then the next logical thing is, he says, using another word for praise, he used the word barak, which means to kneel or to bow. And obviously that's the response. If God is your God and your king, he says, well, therefore I will bow down. Do you see the beautiful pattern there? I will lift you up. So that means I will bow down. I will bow down. I'll take a knee. I will bend down before you. You are my God. I will extol you, my God, my king. I will praise you. Who will I praise? God. How will I do it? By bringing myself down. When will I do it? Forever and ever. Every single day I will bless you, Barak. And I will praise Allah, which just means to enthusiastically praise God. You know, it's not as though, stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's like the lemon praise thing. It's enthusiastically. David is a passionate man. David worshipped God so much that his family was embarrassed by him. You know, his wife and his teenage daughters were really embarrassed by him. But is it demonstratively? So enthusiastically, he says, I will bless you forever, every single day. This is what I will do. So my legacy is a life devoted to give praise to God. Why will I praise you? And this is his answer. Because great is Yahweh. Great is the Lord. And greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable, unfathomable, beyond understanding. I can't grasp it. It's too big for me. And then the people in the audience says, well, tell me more. Tell me a little bit more about this greatness of God. Because you say that you will resolve to worship him always. Tell me a little bit more. Why will you praise God? Why will you praise God? And that's what the psalm structure is all about from there onwards. The first bit is about power. It speaks about God's great power as seen in his creation and acts of redemption in the history of Israel. The next block, next three verses, is all about God's mercy. He's merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. It speaks about the unpacking of the person. So it's not just his power. It's not just that God is a powerful person, but that God's heart and his nature is good. He is good. I will praise him because he is good and he's good to all, he says there. And then he speaks about his reign, about the fact that it's not just that he's a powerful God, and but his kingdom is unending. He's a king. I'm a king. I know I'm about to die. I'm about to pass away. My life is over. Another king comes. And to be honest, I've taken so many kingdoms in this world in my conquest, David would say, of setting up Israel securely. Kingdoms come, kingdoms go. Empires come, empires go. But this king and his kingdom is unending. He is great. No one's going to dethrone this king. He speaks about security and the worship of God. And then he speaks about two attributes which is good, and we'll see it straight throughout the psalm. It's about the fact that God is faithful to all his creation. It's not just though he created it and left it, but he's involved in the care and holding together of his fallen creation. He's a very faithful God, satisfied desire of every living thing. And then lastly, speaks about his righteousness, which is covenantal language. And we'll get to that a bit later. Just the fact that God is trustworthy in his commitment towards me and his people. Beautiful. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Let's dive in. And as you do it today, I just want you to think the whole time. If you were to write something, a poem or a piece of literature or engineers, a few dots, a few checkpoints, few notes numbered from A to Z, what would you write as your legacy about your relationship with God? What is it that you would leave behind? So let's dive into it. One generation shall commend your works to another, and you shall declare your mighty acts. One, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness. Pour forth, I said it this morning, but it's well written, translated in the ESV, yeah? It literally speaks of a hot spring that gushes out, that pumps out, a fountain of hot spring that gushes out hot air and bubbles over. This is, I will bubble over because I can't contain it. The fame of your memory, of your great abundant goodness, and I shall sing aloud of your righteousness. This block here is about God's power. Why is God great, David? Why will you sing praises to him every single day? Because he's great in power. Because I don't know anyone else like this. He says, one generation shall commend your works, and that's why I chose the background, obviously, there. It's about the fact that God is the one who created the whole universe. Everything. There was nothing, and now there's beauty and order and creation and life. God is the author of all these things. God is the one who created all these things. And this is what David said. I will praise him. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare your glory, and the earth shines forth your greatness. Night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech or language that it cannot be contained. But he says, the works of God there is creation. Every single day it witnesses of the great power of this great God that we serve. And he says, therefore I will praise him every day. But it's not just the works. You'll see in some other words there that he speaks about works and mighty acts, works and wondrous deeds, works and mighty acts. So it is God's created work, but it also speaks about his redemptive acts. He says, it's not just that God is the creator of all things, but God is involved in saving us whenever our sin gets us in trouble. So the wondrous deeds here for the Israelite would obviously be the Exodus, the plagues, the power that God displays on behalf of his people, the Red Sea opening up, the mountain shaking with God's presence, water gushing out of rocks in the wilderness, manna falling down, and when we have a desire for a bit of a braai, God flies in a few million birds so we can have a braai in the wilderness. Speaks about the Jordan River stopping because of in flood season that we can stroll through, and then when Joshua can't fight these people in one day, God says, okay, hold, put up your hands, say hold, and I will stop the universe from spinning for about a day so that you can finish your battle. Speaks about the great intervention of God on behalf of my people. The great intervention. We can think about Gideon and those people who just wanted a sign from God, and God does a great climatic miracle of making dew fall on one space and not everyone. But those interventions, redemptive acts of God. And David's like, if you want to ask me why I praise God, that's why I praise him every single day. Because he is great in power, beyond limit. And it's not as though his power is cold. His power is warm towards me. He's powerful on my behalf. It's amazing. And then you'll see that what David does there in verse 5, and we'll pick it up in verse 7, is he says, it's not just that I will speak and men will speak about it, and one generation will tell another generation, but it's also the fact that I take these deeds to my bedroom at night and I'm thinking, wait a minute. What type of person can do these things? What is God like to be able to do stuff like this, to make something out of nothing and to bring beauty out of chaos? And not just in creation once, but I've seen it in my own life, and David has seen it in his own life, how God had intervened on his behalf so many times. So he says, what type of person? And we try to think, and that's why I would write about the splendor and the majesty, the glorious nature of this person that would do these things. And so we would end up by two things, speaking about God's abundant goodness. He says his nature is just benevolent, good, kind. There's no deviousness in him. And then it comes down to the word righteousness. And I'll say it again later, but righteousness has covenantal meaning whenever the psalmist uses it here. He's saying that this God, and remember we're talking about redemptive acts, and I want you to think about your own life now. God would intervene powerfully on behalf of David and Israel as a whole, and David calls it righteousness, not mercy. He's saying it's fit, just, and right for God. He must do this. And you go like, that's arrogant, David. David's like, no, I get the point of covenant. I get the point that God made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and with me. So it's fit and it's right and it's proper for God that when I need, He said, I'm with you always. That's covenant. I bind my to you forever. That's covenant. And David's like, wow, he's righteous. Because I'm not like that. And David knows his life not doing that always. David knows that about his own life. And we know that about David's life because it's recorded in history. How David failed not just his family, but God. And not just his nation, but God constantly, a few times in his life. He's saying that God is righteous. He's good, benevolent. His nature is without corruption. What you see is what you get, and you always get goodness. And he's saying he's righteous. So he says, great and powerful is this God. These deeds show him to be good and righteous. Amazing. Created order, creation power, and redemption power. And then he moves to the next block. So the first thing David says, why will I praise him every single day? He says, because he's powerful. He's powerful, he's powerful, he's powerful. And his power is towards me, towards those who seek him. He's good. And then the second thing he's saying, it's not just that he's powerful, it's this type of person that he is. And then he describes this. This is the most beautiful version that we find this phrase so many times in the Bible, the next phrase, donkey joke. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Some translations, steadfast love, but I love the translation, loving kindness, because it speaks about an action. What does God do with his love? He demonstrates it in kindness. He's a kind person. I remember a few years ago, what's that man who wrote all that songs, those songs, the Volkswagen ad songs? We've had him in church a number of times. André de Villiers. Thank you, Philip. I remember days of my life. I remember. So that guy wrote those songs. Whenever he opens up, he uses this phrase and he says, God is the kindest person I've ever known. God is the kindest person I've ever known. And I just love that about him. David's summary is the same. He says, I've come to know through my life that God is not only powerful and that he saves me, but God's nature is always, always merciful. Donkey. Wow. Donkey, Christel. Donkey, bye. The Lord is gracious and merciful. Those two words we find in the Psalms next to each other and the prophets and even the New Testament next the whole time. And the two words basically mean the same thing. It basically is very similar. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, or gracious and merciful. It means very much the same thing. It just means that his heart is always lenient towards you. That he loves to overlook mistakes. He's gracious and merciful. That he would rather withhold judgment. He's a righteous judge. But he would rather hold it so that there can be time for restoration. He is a God that, although he is perfect and he knows that we are imperfect, he loves to lean in towards us and to extend help. He's a God that helps and forgives. And this is what he says here. Slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. The word merciful many times is just implies a readiness to forgive. A readiness to forgive. And we can see why David in his legacy would write this down. I mean, that whole incident with Bathsheba, ne? Bathsheba, thank you. I was looking for the English word because butts are buckling. Anyway, Bathsheba. And we killed Uriah's wife. And he waited for God. He waited. He prayed. He knew that this child was born in sin through bloodshed and betrayal, you know, in the highest form as a king and as a person, as a husband, as a father. It was like massive betrayal there. But he waited on God and he waited and he expected God to do a miracle of healing. And when God did not, David didn't hide away like Adam behind some fig leaves because of his sin. What did he do? He washed himself, he put on perfume, and he walked into the temple and he spent time in worship to God because he knows that's what God is like. God is a merciful and a gracious God who has compassion and he is slow to anger. The word slow to anger there, he's got a long lunt. Literally, you know, it speaks about someone who takes a long time before he gets angry. A long time before he explodes. Long time. If you want to know what God is like towards you today, I want to say this is it. Doesn't matter where you are, what you did last summer, what you did this weekend. God says, listen, this is who I am. I am gracious and merciful. I'm slow to anger. I'm abounding in loving kindness. I love to show my love towards you, even though you're imperfect. I don't regard you based on your performance. I regard you based on my character. My character is loving. And then he says, God is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. He's good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. And we're going to get this now a lot, this all thing. So David says, why do I praise God every single day? He says, well, he's great in power, demonstrating creation and redemption, and his character is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger. He's a good God. He's a good person. He's good. I know no one as good as him. I know no one as good as him. You will know no one as good as God all your life. There will be no one. The more you get, the older you get, the more you will get to see that God is really good. He's merciful. He's gracious towards you. And then the next one, David just talks, this great king, David, talks about the reign of God, the kingdom of God. And you must get this the whole time. This is the greatest king that has ever lived up until that point. And what he says the whole time is, I know no one as great as God when it comes to his kingdom and power. I don't know anyone. I don't know anyone. All your work shall give you thanks, O Lord. And all your saints shall bless you. So he says, again, looking at the stars and the hosts and the heaven created order, he says, they give you thanks, but your saints have a special place. Your saints, literally, the word is beautiful, Hasidim. It just means gentle ones, kind ones, pious ones. And it's beautiful because it says, those who shaped their life according to God. It's mooi, né? Die vorige blok, the previous section just spoke about the character of God. And then God says, your work shall praise you. But the saints, the holy ones, those who shape their life according to this gracious, kind, loving God, they will bless you. So they have a special place in your kingdom. So God's kingdom extends both all of creation, but has a special application to his saints, his holy ones. They shall speak of your glory of your kingdom and tell of your great power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds again and your glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures throughout all generations. David says, why will I praise God every single day? Because God really is in charge, involved all around the world, and this kingdom is unpassing, unfailing. There's a security and there's a trust in this great king, because if I hold on to this great king and if I worship this great king, there's a security in my life. Because this great king doesn't just look out for me, but he binds himself to me. Speaks about security in God's kingdom. I'm not going to speak too much about that. And then these two blocks are beautiful, the last two blocks. David says, why do I pray to God? Because he's great. Tell me about his greatness, great in power. His character is gracious and compassionate. His kingdom knows no end, he's enduring, he's over all, he's the great king of kings and lord of lords, he's great. And says then two things. The first one is this great king is faithful, he's dependable, he's trustworthy. He starts with the line, the Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. So you see the parallelism, you'll see it again. Sometimes the poets, Hebraic poets, you have two lines next to each other, tries to build out from the idea, flesh out the idea by repeating the same concept in two ways. It says God is faithful and kind in what he says and what he does. So his nature is loving and truthful, and he's a person of integrity. What he says he does and what he does he says. He's the same God. He's not split personality like some of the Eastern gods that has a bad day and a good day. It's not like that. He's constantly the same. And then he builds on this faithfulness. The Lord upholds all who are falling down, and he raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. David here expounds, he says, the reason why I would praise God every single day of my life is because I have noticed that God is the great creator of everything, but he's intricately involved in his creation. I've seen it. I've seen it in my life that he's intricately involved in every aspect of creation. He says, I can see it because when someone falls down or when someone is bent low, I see God responding to that broken one, restoring. Because in God's paradise, when everything was beautiful, there was no lack, no tear, no anything. But I see God's heart is towards those who are broken and towards those who are in trouble. And he always responds. And here he speaks about faithfulness to all his works, not to his saints. So God's faithfulness. And Jesus said, make it rain on the just and the unjust. He says, don't care about everything in life because he says he satisfies the desire of every living thing. God is concerned about all of creation and about all the people in particular, as we see in this thing. He feeds the birds and the lilies and the grass, like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. So there's no need to concern because he says, I've seen God caring for everything and everyone. God is faithful. When he creates, it's so beautiful, all things, Colossians 1, eh? All things were created by him and for him, and without him nothing came into existence. And then he says, in him all things are held together. So God is in charge. If you want to know why you shouldn't panic and make your own mouth guards and rush crazy, get all your cash in hand, buy gold, why you shouldn't freak out at this moment because of the coronavirus, it's because Jesus holds all things together. Jesus holds all things together. There's no need. Jesus said, then there's no reason to panic. There's no reason to go crazy. There's no reason to fret. He says, you can't add anything by worrying to your life. He doesn't add anything. It diminishes everything. Be anxious for nothing. God is in control. He holds everything together. And he provides food for everyone in due season. God is good. And this phrase, open up his hand. So speaking about God's faithfulness, he says he opened up his hands. Is a Hebraic way of saying he is a generous God. Speaks about his generosity. It's not just as though he gives a peanut to an elephant. He says he's generous. He opens his hand generously and satisfies the desire of every living thing. Faithful in all of creation, but then again he moves. And you see the interplay the whole time in the psalm. But then David says, but in particular, I didn't just see that God is faithful to all of creation. I see God is especially concerned with those who love him. God is especially. David says, I've seen it in my life. I've seen his care for everyone and everything. But in particular, I have experienced in my life that God is especially concerned with those, and he called the saints in three ways. I've underlined it in the next phrase. All who call on him, all who fear him, and all who love him. And there's just three ways of saying the same thing. The saints, those who worship God, those who pray to him, those who trust in him, those who devoted their life. It speaks about those who are in covenant with God. Three ways of saying the same thing. He says, and then listen to what he says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. So maybe he didn't pick up, but he rewrote the previous in first section exactly. The Lord is faithful in all his... So he rewrote it. Changing one word or two words, saying the same thing. See, I've seen that God is not just faithful to all of creation, but he's righteous and kind to all of his people in particular. He remembers his covenant with us. And then these are the three things he says. The Lord is near to his saints. He's close by. He's with us. We are never alone. He never leaves us to ourselves. That is the point of covenant. The point of covenant in the Old Testament is you would make a pact with someone to strengthen your life. You would make a pact with someone to strengthen your life so that you are better off with this person. And that's why it was mind-blowing when God made a pact with Abraham. And Abraham goes like, what? The creator of everything, the Almighty God, wants to make a pact with me. You know, it's not as though Abraham can offer God anything. And that's the point. God says, no, I want to bind myself to you for your good. And this is the amazing thing. And this is what he says. The Lord, this covenant, this Yahweh, this covenant God is near. Because he's the covenant God. I'm with you always to everyone who calls on me in truth. And the phrase there is not someone who pays lip service, not someone who attends a service, not someone who says, "Dear Jesus, I'm sleeping, see you on the other side." But someone who lives in truth, someone whose life is centered to live for God. God says, "I'm going to live for you, you live for me." Okay? Someone whose life in truth. We understand that, the concept of integrity. And then he says, so he's near with you. And he says, I've seen him fulfill the desire. In another one of David's Psalms, he says, blessed are those who fear the Lord. And then he says, he gives them their desires. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. So again, he says the same thing. For those who fear him, God says, I know your desires. I know you desire me, but I know your desires. And God says, I won't mock you. I'll give you your heart's desire. I will give it to you. And David says, at the end of my life, I've seen God do that. He hears their cry, and he saves them. Whenever you're in trouble, God says, call on me, and I will answer you. Because that's our bond. That's our pact. I am your God. You are my person. I will save you. And then speaks about preservation. But that last line of warning just fits in with the covenant bit. It says, God says, I am a covenant God. That means the wicked will get judged. I'm good to everyone. I make it rain on the just and the unjust. But God says, the wicked I will judge. The wicked I will definitely judge. But those who call on me, I preserve. So you see why David adds it here in his thing. And then he concludes by saying the same phrase as the beginning. He says, my mouth shall speak of the praise of the Lord. And then the logical application. Well, not just me. Let all flesh praise the Lord. Bless his holy name forever and ever. Let all flesh bow down. Let all flesh barak before this great God. Because this is the logical conclusion. The psalm is really beautiful. Johannes, will you help me? I'm going to do it and I'm going to feel awkward and you're going to laugh at me. And I'll be okay. Not you, Johannes. Everyone else will laugh at me. Jy hoef niks te doen nie, net die mikrofoon vasthou. So this morning, Nathan, my boy, came and sat on my lap as I was just finishing going through the slides. Mom went for a quick morning run. So Nathan came to sat on my lap and Nathan said, hello, Papa. And then he said to me, I had a bode lam geslaap. I struggled to translate that. He had a really good sleep anyway. And then he asked me, what are you doing? So I said, no, I'm just going through my notes. I'm going through this beautiful psalm. And I tried to give him the psalm, but it's a bit complex to give the 21 lines to a boy of 8 years old. So I said, no, let me tell you how to remember the psalm. He says, yes, tell me. So I did. And a few hours later, I tested him and he remembers it. So I think you'll remember it as well. Thank you, Johannes. It's lekker. So the psalm is about David praising God. His life legacy is a life devoted to God. And David says, I will always praise God for the rest of my life, every single day. I will do it. The question is why? Because he's great. And then tell me more. And this is really simple. Because he's great in power. He is great in love. He is great in his reign. His kingdom is over all. He is great in faithfulness, generosity, caring for his creation. And he's great in righteousness. His pact, our bond, our covenant with him. He never forgets it. I'm going to say it again. Okay? Because if this is the life legacy of David, then I think it's a good thing to remember. So David is great. David says God is great in power. I'll say, ek sien die docent daar achter. Great in power. He's great in mercy. Gracious and compassionate, slow to anger. He's great in his reign. His kingdom is unending, never ever ends. He's great in faithfulness, open-handedly, generously caring for his creation. And he's great in covenant and righteousness. He's faithful and to be trusted. Thank you, Johannes. Kom, geef Johannes 'n hande klap. Taking this message home, it really depends on where you are. I want to ask you the same question. If you were to write lessons learned, why do you praise God? Why do you praise God? Do you praise God? If you do, why do you praise God? Why do you praise God? No, not what does the Bible say? I want to ask you, why do you praise God? What have you learned about God's nature? Because David's great legacy, although he had all those other accomplishments in life, his great legacy is a life devoted to God, a man after God's own heart. God says, I can trust him with everything. And that's the great legacy that we have in King David, is a man after my own heart, a humble man who will do whatever I tell him to do. Because David's life was resolved. He says, you are my God, you are my king, I will do whatever you tell me to do. He said God is great in power, in character, in his reign, faithfulness, and righteousness. What do you say about God? How do you know God? How has your life informed you to know God? What have you learned about God? And some of us are really young here, and some of us are not that young anymore. I want to ask you, what have you learned about God? Why do you praise him? And I want you to take a moment. We're going to worship God now. And Siko, I'll ask you to please lead us in worship now. But as I pray, I just want you to search your heart and to see, is there something in the life of King David that I also picked up on? That I also learned? If I were to write an acrostic psalm, and you're going to write an English one, so it's 26 lines, not 21. But if you were to write that, what would you write in those lines? Is it something, have you seen God's power? Have you seen his nature? Have you picked up that God is really gracious? That God is not angry, or God is not frustrated, or God is not disappointed in you always? Have you noticed that God is more merciful towards you than you are towards yourself? Have you noticed that? Have you seen that God is, it's easier for God to forgive you than for you to forgive yourself? Because his nature is gracious and compassionate. Have you noticed in your life that whenever you're in trouble, that God is near to those who call upon him? That he really is close by to bail you out, even if it's your own sin that got you there in the first place? Have you picked that up? Have you seen that God is faithful to provide, and that you don't have to fret about tomorrow, worry about tomorrow, don't have to be anxious, because he does satisfy the desire of every living thing? Have you noticed in your life that you don't have to freak out every time about money, because God does somehow provide and satisfy the desire of every living thing to feed us in due season? Maybe we can dim the lights, Anushka, and then Siko, I'll pray. And I want you just to think as I pray, and then Siko, you can lead us. Father, we thank you for this gift in the legacy of King David, God. David, your son, God, and we thank you that we recognize this is not just a poem, this is inspired by you. We recognize this is a life lesson penned down in difficult poetry, had to take lots of work to get it right. But we recognize, God, this is your legacy for us. Something that you cultivated in that man, King David, the shepherd king. That we can get to know you, God, for who you are. That we can also resolve to praise you every single day, because you are great in power, and you are faithful and kind, and you are generous, and you are righteous, and your kingdom is all over. So, Lord, as we sing now, I pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, will highlight, as you always do, will bring to memory your faithfulness, your graciousness, your power, your righteous covenant relationship that you have with us. I pray that you'll bring it to mind, God. Show it to us in Jesus' name. Show us how your kingdom is over all. Show us how in our life, God, you've been working all along, God, and you are with us every single day. And will you, through your Spirit, release us, God, that we can also lift you up and bow down in our hearts towards you, because you are greater than anyone else, in Jesus' name. Let's worship God.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.